Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
We're so glad to be with you once again, and we thank the Lord Jesus is alive and well, and this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And what a wonderful thought it is. And Jesus said we can rejoice because our name is written in heaven. And when we have put our faith in him, we've repented of our sins, we're willing to turn from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have eternal life, and we can rejoice that Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And ever since God put man on this earth with the story of Adam and Eve, that were real people, that were our great grandparents, I was just thinking it's sort of humorous because scientists recently have said that we all came from the same father and ancient father and mother. So, well, isn't that wonderful? They just found that out. It's in our Bible all the time, Adam and Eve. But the first thing that happens that we read about there is that after God made him, the devil's there, and the first thing he says is, "Yea, hath God said." So it starts off that we know the devil's main thing, first of all, is in religion. Secondly, his main goal is to question God's word. And the battle for the Bible then has gone on from that time all the way to the present, and that's what this program is about. And today we want to talk about what God says about this situation and the battle for the Bible, and he has a lot to say about it. And, of course, he talks about the Word of God, and every passage dealing with the Word of God points like a laser beam to the King James Bible. But we want to read this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and go through it verse by verse because there's a lot of tremendous wisdom. Now, first of all, the devil says, "Yea, hath God said," and then I have heard this story talked about all my life, but they never mention when they tell this story that Eve has put out revision of God's word. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's sort of left out, isn't it? And God says, "Of the every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat thereof, for the day you eat it, you shall surely die." So she revises God's word, and you never hear that talked about. Isn't that amazing how it's not mentioned that she revises God's word? And so she says she revises God's word, and her first original new ASV or ASV or whatever it comes out at that time by Eve, she says, "Of every tree of the garden, God says, you may eat thereof," and she leaves out the word "freely." Isn't that something? Salvation is a free gift, and we either receive it as a free gift or we'll never make heaven. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil may not eat thereof, neither shall ye, you may not eat thereof." And so he says that, and then she, in her revision, says, "Neither shall ye touch it." Well, God didn't say, "Neither shall ye touch it." She put that into her revision, "Neither shall ye touch it." And so they make all kinds of omissions in these perversions. They add all kinds of additions to it. And it's, for instance, my mind goes right back to 1 Timothy, where it says in the Word of God, it says, "God was manifest in the flesh." And so then, in the modern perversions, they say, "He who was manifest in the flesh." What Greek manuscript says "he who"? We know that it says the word behind God is always translated from theos. And we know that even in the first century, Ignatius of Antioch was saying God was manifest in the flesh. "He who" didn't, there's no such thing. They just made that up. There's no Greek manuscript for that. They made that up. And she just adds, "Neither shall you touch it." And then God says, "You shall surely die. You shall surely die." And what she say? "Lest you die." And so now you don't go to hell anymore. In the New King James, you go to Hades. And so what's Hades? You know, they have interpretations of Hades. It's a place, and some people think it's a place where you go and party. You know, where Jesus translates it and makes it very clear. It's hell. It's fire. It's a place you don't want to go to. And so they air condition their place where they're going, I guess, because they know where they're going, so they try to air condition it. But so she changes it. And so that's the first thing off the bat. And it's just amazing how that story is told over and over again on radio and television, and it's never mentioned that she changes the words. So she ends up with the butter knife instead of the sword of the Spirit. And she is open. Then when the devil comes, and he really changes it. God knows the day you eat there, you will not die, you know. And so the devil comes right out and lies about it. See, that's the next step. So in our time, you have what is called higher criticism, and higher criticism is lower ignorance, but I mean, they call it higher criticism, and they denied that Moses wrote the first five books, although Jesus said Moses wrote it, and though the whole history of Israel shows that Moses wrote it, and though there are Egyptian words mixed in with the Hebrew words, and every evidence is that Moses wrote it, but they try to question that, and then they say that this group of scholars got together later on, you know, and they put the whole thing together. But those words, they lived at the time of Assyria, and yet the writings of Moses have a mixture of Hebrew and Egyptian words, not Hebrew and Aramaic words from later periods of time when the critics say that they were supposed to be written. They were written by Moses, and it's in the whole history of the Bible. It's in every book of the Bible. Moses wrote it. And Jesus said, you don't believe Moses and the prophets, for if you believe Moses and the prophets, you would have believed my word. So they attacked the Bible that way. Well, when that calms down a little bit, but they still keep on teaching that nonsense, and then that sort of slows down. And then after debating that for a long time, then they come out with lower criticism. When I was in college, they say, higher criticism is bad. That's questioning the authors of the books. And not only did they question Moses, but they questioned all the rest of the authors. And I have in the history books where some of the earliest church fathers are quoting the New Testament books. And you can see that they had the New Testament books, and they had all the books of the Bible very early, immediately after Christ. They had these books. So when the dust settles there and the devil makes a strategic retreat, then he raises his ugly head, and he has what is called lower criticism. And I read in college it says, well, that lower criticism, okay. You know, and lower criticism is the attack on the text that has come down to us. And so today, the attack on the text of the King James Bible is on. And what it is a group of infidels of all kinds have got together and tried to question the text of the King James Bible. And that is the text that has come down to us from the apostles. Now, where was it? Well, God, in the gift of tongues, it says, every man heard them in his own language. It was a reversal of Babel. Babel, everybody's speaking sounds nobody can understand. But on Pentecost, everybody did understand it when the apostles spoke. And so it says, every man heard them in his own language. So God gave the words of the apostles given by Christ in many different languages. And so these languages came down to us, and they were compared. And the Bible says that the mouth of two or three witnesses should a thing be established. So you have the early Gothic that came down from the earliest centuries. And the German tribes were the Gothic tribes. They were the Goths and the Gothic language. And they found manuscripts from the Gothic tongue that back up the readings of the authorized King James Bible. Then you have the Syriac Peshitta. And that went all over the Middle East. And I mentioned last week that went into China, and it was being used in China in the 7th century. And I don't think that they translated it. Maybe they did. They probably did when they preached, but they didn't translate it into Bible as far as we know. I believe in translating of the true text of the Word of God into the languages. The Authorized King James Bible has been translated into nearly 800 different languages and dialects. And so anyway, it came down in the earliest Gothic manuscripts show the readings behind the King James. And so you had the Syriac, but she had the Gothic. Then you had the Koine Greek, and that was carried on. It was spread all over the Roman Empire. And then it was copied on and on. We know in the in about 850, a group called the Paulicians were copying it then, and most of our copies today come from the period of 850 when the Paulicians copied it. And it's interesting that Theodora the Empress said that they should not copy the Bible. And she killed about 150,000 of them, and eventually they set up their own government, you know, and to protect themselves, and fought against her, and she was Empress of the Eastern Roman Empire. And so the Word of God came down. And when the King James translators translated it, they had the Gothic text sitting on the desk in front of them. They had the Koine Greek text sitting on the desk in front of them. Bibles from these texts that were copied and passed down. They had the Syriac Peshitta that was on the desk. But not only that, I mentioned another one that came down from apostolic times, the Old Latin text. And they had that. It was carried on by a group of Bible-believing Christians all through the Dark Ages. And we know a lot about these people. And they had their confessions of faith. They had what the Catholics said about them all through the Dark Ages. And they had the Old Latin Bible. So when the King James translators sat down, they had the Gothic text sitting on the desk. They had the Koine Greek sitting on the desk. They had the Latin text sitting on the desk. They had the Syriac Peshitta. And all of these texts were the received texts, were the apostolic text. And so they based their translation on these texts. Now, where do the modern ones come from? They come from about 1% of the manuscripts that were started in Alexandria, Egypt, when they first set up the first seminary. Now, before this time, Christ trained his own apostles. Paul trained his people. And he said, find faithful men, teach them that they may teach others also. So they were trained by pastors in the local churches. But an individual named Origen set up a seminary, and in there he introduced heathen philosophy. And not only that, he revised the scriptures. And revised them into classical Greek and made changes. And it was found in the Vatican Bible. It was found in his revisions in the New Testament of the Koine Greek text, a revision of the Hebrew Masoretic text. And that's another text coming down, preserved by God through the Jewish people. And he revised that text, and he put out what is called the Septuagint. And Jesus did not use the Septuagint. They didn't even find the manuscripts until that date back to late in the time of Origen. And so it was Origen's corruption of it. And today, when you hear people correcting the King James Bible and you see these modern versions, it comes from the place in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, what does God say about this? And he says here, and we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. And this is what's important. It's not what some heathen philosopher said. It said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody should brag about scholarship and science and all this nonsense. You know, we don't glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is running the stars, who created this universe, and he knew what he was doing. He is the greatest scientist, the greatest doctor, the greatest philosopher, the greatest religious leader, the greatest of everything. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived on this earth for 30 years, 33 years. And God doesn't like it when any flesh should glory in his presence. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. God said, the Father said to Jesus, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And again, God said to him, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And it doesn't matter what Jehovah's Witnesses or any other false religion says, Jesus is God. The New Testament is loaded. If you don't believe that, throw out your Bible then. Because the Bible says it over and over again. God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word God was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it says here, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God made unto us wisdom." Now, the wisdom of the world, people listen to the news media. And the news media today teaches that sodomy is acceptable, the gay lifestyle is acceptable, and yet there's thousands of people that have died of AIDS, and many people that are practicing this have many partners, and they spread this disease, and they spread this all over the place, and now they got laws, and they got politicians and everything to put down anybody that says anything against it. Well, what are they going to do? Try to get rid of the Bible? God is against it. But, you know, young people are taught this in school, and it's propaganda. It makes no sense whatsoever. And, you know, if you follow Jesus Christ, he is the source of wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. And young people are taught, you know, that are bed hopping from one person to another. And so 40 million Americans have every kind of disease you can imagine. Jesus says, one man for one woman forever, for this life, forever. And he has wisdom. Man doesn't have wisdom. And then it says, and Jesus is made unto his righteousness. Now, the Bible is very clear. If you think you're getting to heaven on your good works, I'll guarantee you, you will not be there. Jesus said, he said himself, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we prophesied in your name, done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I didn't know you once, I never knew you. Because we're not saved by works. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, if you don't think that you have sinned against God and you're a sinner, then you're calling God a liar, because God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that when somebody, you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and salvation, they start telling you how good they are. You know that they're not saved, because God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. And the best man that ever lived or the best woman is a sinner. We have failed. We have come short of God's standard. We have disobeyed God. And if we disobeyed one time, the law one time, we have broken the law. And then, so it says then that Jesus is made to unto his righteousness. He lived a perfect righteous life. And when by faith I receive him as Lord and Savior, I am given the righteousness of Christ. It's counted to me. It's counted to me. And thank God. God for that. And then it says sanctification. Now, after I get saved, I'm not sanctified by holding out and doing the best I can and trying to meet the mark after that all the time. Jesus has sanctified me. He has set me apart to God. I am his child. You know, there's a song that says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. He has set me to God. I am his child forever. He said, I've lost none of them. And then it says redemption. Well, if you sin one time, you've got the curse of the law. Moses said, cursed is everyone that confirmeth not to do according to all that is written in the book of the law. If you missed at one point in thought, word, or deed, you got the curse on you. And the curse will end you in hell. But Jesus died in my place. He has redeemed us. He has paid the curse. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on a tree in my place, in your place. And he offers us salvation as a free gift. So that is wonderful. And so we are to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. I accept you as my Lord, my God, my Savior. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Then according as it is written, he that goeth, let him glory in the Lord. So we don't tell people how good we are. We thank God. We tell people how wonderful Jesus is. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, we don't argue people into salvation with our philosophical and scientific knowledge. That's what Paul is saying. We don't use excellency of speech. We just preach the simple gospel to them and let the Holy Spirit work on them. For Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. So he's saying, man, I really can't do it. I'm not up to it. But he says, I'm not going to do it through my orator, my philosophy, my psychology, my science, my intellect, my knowledge, my PhDs, my personality. I am going to do it by simply telling people that they're a sinner heading for hell. Jesus paid for all their sin, and they can have eternal life, and then let the Holy Spirit come and speak to their heart and lead them to repent and put their faith in Christ. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now that's man's philosophy, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I have seen this work over and over again. Simple gospel messages where the Holy Spirit came and has convicted people. And I've seen it work powerfully in my church and other places. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness to the words of God. And it's through his power and that we have our faith. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princesses of this world that come to naught. Because all this philosophy, what's it do? Just filled the people with a disease and with sorrow and murder and everything else that's evil, you know? It doesn't work. But Jesus is the answer to everything. He's the answer to joy. You want to have joy? Listen to what he says. Peace, you want to have peace and satisfaction? Go to Jesus. You want to have forgiveness of sins? Go to Jesus. You want to have insurance where you're going when you die? Go to Jesus. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is, the leaders of this world crucified the Lord of glory. That's Jesus Christ. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now the Holy Spirit shows us this. And it says, the world cannot know how wonderful heaven is, but God has already given us a taste of it and knowledge of it. Because when we get saved, sometimes when we're reading God's word, we have heaven in our soul. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passeth understanding. And we have forgiveness of sins, and we are known that God loves us and that he is with us and he will be with us. This is what heaven is made of. For what knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the modern versions are based on philosophical Greek. That's man's wisdom. Wisdom is a lover of philosophy. It's not the words of the Holy Spirit that you're studying. But God has given to us, and we have it in the Authorized King James Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. And he have given millions of Christians the King James Bible as the absolute and final authority of the Word of God. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.